Our present meditation is on the omnipresence of God. God is present everywhere. We have so far reflected on the nature of God and his divine attributes. I think at this point it will be useful to just briefly recall all we have covered and where we are now. We have seen that God is absolutely one. There is only one true God. We have seen that God is a pure spirit. He is absolutely simple. And as pure spirit, he has a divine intellect and a divine will. God is not a solitary being. We believe he is three persons in one divine nature, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. From all eternity, God has been the divine, uncreated society. God, we saw, is the creator of all things, visible and invisible. We further saw that God exercises constant universal providence in the world which he created. Moreover, God is all perfect. He is, in other words, the infinite, limitless God. He possesses the fullness of being. We then saw that God is absolutely unchangeable. He is, our faith tells us, the divine immutability. Everything changes. You, God, never change. We then went on to see that God is both all-knowing and all-wise. His knowledge is without limit, and the exercise of his knowledge, which is wisdom, is infinitely perfect. And we last saw that God is love. Love in himself as the divine community of the Blessed Trinity. But God is also all good in communicating his love and the benefits he constantly confers on the world which he made. This is our 10th in the series of reflections on who is God. We wish to reflect in God's presence on his omnipresence. He is everywhere, present in the created universe. Theologically, we call this the divine ubiquity, from the Latin word ubique, which means everywhere. However, Before going into our prayerful reflection on God's everywhereness, I think we had better distinguish among the three different ways in which God is now in the world. The first way, God is present everywhere, and His presence we call natural. It is, as we are saying, called His omnipresence. It is also a universal presence in all creatures, rational and irrational. In heaven, on earth, in the stellar regions, and even in hell. In the second way, God is present, and we call that His supernatural presence. It is more properly and technically called the divine indwelling. It is the way that God is present in the souls of those who on earth are in the state of sanctifying grace, the divine indwelling of the Holy Trinity in the just. The third way, God is present in the world, and we call it the real presence. It is His presence as the God-man. It is His corporeal or bodily presence in the Holy Eucharist. Our present purpose is to reflect on the first of these three ways that God is in the world by His omnipresence. And then we shall meditate in the next two conferences on God's divine indwelling and the real presence. Today, therefore, will be devoted to the presence of God in the world. In order to cover this overwhelming subject, remember the focus of our reflection. It is on the natural presence of God in the whole world. First, what is the revealed foundation for God's omnipresence? Sacred Scripture, in both the Old and New Testaments, gives eloquent, and I mean eloquent testimony, to God's everywhereness. Thus, the psalmist prays to God, "Where shall I go before your spirit?" he says. "Or where shall I flee before your face? If I ascend to the heavens, you are there. If I descend into hell, you are there. If I take my wings early in the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, Even there shall your hand lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Psalm 138. And then God told Jeremiah a rhetorical divine question. Do I not, the Lord told Jeremiah, do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? However, the most detailed profession of faith in God's omnipresence found in the Bible is part of St. Paul's long discourse to the pagan Greeks in the city of Athens. Remember, Paul had walked around and found an altar dedicated to the unknown God. Paul used the occasion to tell the Athenians, my friends, I see here that you offer sacrifice to the unknown God. Well, let me tell you about this unknown God. Leave it to Paul. He would take every occasion to proclaim the one true God. Said Paul, this God, whom you call unknown, he is not far from any of us. Remember these three verbs, says Paul. For in him we live and move and have our being. St. Paul's speech to the Athenians is recorded by his disciple Luke in the Acts of the Apostles, 17th chapter, and specifically 27th and 28th verses. The omnipresence of God, we may say, is the underlying theme of everything which the Bible tells us about God. So true is this that doubting or unbelieving interpreters of the Bible are scandalized by the ease and the childlike simplicity with which the Bible speaks about God everywhere. He's in the wind, in the storm. In a word, there is nowhere where God is absent. The noun attribute, coming from the verb attribute, which in its participial form, attributing, this habit of the Bible attributing everything, and I mean everything, to the action of God, is simply the revealed expression of the belief that God is and is constantly active everywhere. Now we look more closely. Remember once more the focus we are taking. We are considering the first of the three unspeakable ways in which the Almighty God is on earth. By His omnipresence, by His indwelling, and by the real presence. We are concentrating here on His omnipresence. How, we ask ourselves, as the church has been doing for the 2 millennia of her history. Here is the church's explanation, the understanding, if you will, as far as the human mind can grasp the meaning of a mystery. Given then the revealed fact that God is everywhere, the infallible church has gone on to explain how. That's what understanding the faith means. It's the how. The belief is the what. The understanding is the how. And if there is one purpose for this retreat, it is that with whatever assistance I can provide, but especially with the light that God is giving you, your faith may be more clearly understood, that you will see how what we believe really is what God says it is. Because on the clarity of our faith in the mind depends absolutely the generosity in our living the faith in our spiritual lives. We don't love what we don't know. He must know. And that's the purpose of our meditations here. How, we ask, is God present everywhere? The omnipresence of God, says the church, is again threefold. By now you shouldn't wonder why it seems everything comes in threes. And why St. Ignatius had the understandable prejudice. All the points in the meditations and the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius are in threes. In his short autobiography, which I commend to your reading, he had, as he admits, a mystical experience of the Holy Trinity. It lasted, he admitted, only a moment. But he said, he learned more in that single moment when the Trinity revealed itself to Ignatius. He learned more in that moment than he had ever learned about God in all his life. What then is the first way that God is omnipresent? He is present everywhere, first of all, by His power. He is present, therefore, in the whole of creation as the first cause of all creatures. Meaning what? When we speak of God as the first cause, that first cause means first chronologically. God first had to exist, and then he as the first divine cause brought the world into being. But this same divine first cause, which was first in the order of time, is also the first cause in underlying, undergirding everything in creation. How then is God present? By his omnipresence as the first cause of all creation. He is present to try to understand a mystery. He is present by giving the power, the capacity, the ability for creatures to continue existing. He is present, therefore, in the first way as a cause is present to the effect which it produces. I don't want to leave this first way that God is present everywhere. Why must he be present everywhere? Because God must exercise his almighty power now, right now, to sustain the creatures which he has made, no less than when he first brought the creatures into existence out of nothing. Unless God were present by his power in all of you, this would be an empty chapel. As God were present in me by his power, there would be no speaker. We go on. We are trying to fathom, as well as we can, with the light given to us, how is God present everywhere? He is present everywhere, as necessarily by his power, to keep us in existence, and he had to be present by his almighty power to bring us into existence in the first place. Secondly, God is everywhere by his divine knowledge. What do we mean? God is present by knowing the creatures that he made. He had better know the creatures that he made, because it is his constant divine knowledge, which we have called his wisdom, that is being exercised on all the creatures, not only to sustain them in their being, but to provide for their continuous activity. A moment's lapse in God's sustaining knowledge of the created world and the world he made would lapse into the nothingness from which it came. Finally, how is God present everywhere? By his divine being. It is here I ask the Lord to make my words clear. We touched on this before. We may touch on it again. There is a pervasive error that is deeply, profoundly infected the thinking of millions. And sadly, of millions of Christians. And I wish I did not have to say it. Only God knows the number. But I fear millions of Catholics, and especially of those who are trying to live the spiritual life. It is the heresy of pantheism. We are on part three, asking ourselves the difficult question, not whether God is everywhere, faith tells us he is, but how? And we are saying, as the church has been teaching, that God is present everywhere by his sustaining power, by his sustaining knowledge and wisdom, and now by his being everywhere. But whatever else we say, let's make sure that when as Catholics we say that God is everywhere, let's not dare for a moment even suspect that God is everything. That is blasphemy. I repeat, the number of books by now, the hundreds of articles in journals, I wish they were all sophisticated periodicals that only the learned people read. Pantheism, disguised in a multitude of forms, playing loose with the mystery we are considering, the omnipresence of God. God is everywhere, therefore, by his divine being. He is where he exercises his power and knowledge. God is not only active in the world, working in the world, everywhere. He is in the world. But keep that preposition. He is in the world. But, dear God, he is not the world. The divine essence, as the church teaches, literally fills the whole of creation, material as well as spiritual, terrestrial, celestial, and, as we've said and we repeat, universal. Where any creature exists, God is there. I want to repeat, it's worth repetition, but we dare not say that although God is everywhere, that he is everything. that not would be. I wish it were a hypothetical blasphemy. It's a real blasphemy in real pages, in real books, on my shelf in Detroit. It is this claim that somehow, and the subtlety of the human mind under the influence of the devil, the subtlety of the human mind under demonic influence, is unbelievable. Pantheism is at the heart of communism. At the heart of communism is Karl Marx. At the heart of Karl Marx is Hegel. The most diabolically influential philosopher in the world today, a pantheist. And you read what he wrote, and he drips, listen, he drips with piety. He reeks of incense. God, we repeat, is everywhere. The world that God made is not God. It is a creature, and He is its creator. Creator, and as we've been saying, its omnipotent sustainer. And it's that omnipotent sustainer, unless our faith is clear, I know, struggling with priests who have swallowed the cyanide of pantheism. God is in the world. His being pervades the whole universe. But His being, who God is, and the being of the world, what the world is, though they are very close, couldn't be closer. Because without God's proximity to the world, there wouldn't be a world. But God's being close to the world does not make Him the world, or doesn't make the world Him. What a weak word to describe a profound truth. There is a real distinction. God is God, and the world is the world. God pervades the world. He permeates the world. He penetrates the world. He's all the verbs you want, but you dare say that God is the world. As one writer puts it, I thought I would quote, "There is nothing in the world, no mountain peak, rivulet, sea, song of bird, or heart of man, without God being behind it, as a fruit is behind the rind, or a face behind a veil." But the face is not the veil. Thus, when St. Paul, in writing the converts from paganism in Rome, when he says, the invisible things of God, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood from the things that he made. What St. Paul is telling us is more than most of us realize. When a comet falls from the sky, or a dry leaf rustles from the tree and falls to the ground, or we take our next breath, let's all take a breath. God is in the air we breathe. When we take a drink of water or a morsel of food, God is there. When we think a thought or have a desire, God is in that thought, in the mind, and desire in the will. But God is not the thought. God is not the desire. The thought and the desire are ours. But God is there. Now some implications. As our faith and common sense tell us, the implications of God's omnipresence are everywhere. Because we believe that God is nearer to us, listen, than we are to ourselves, that is true. But I repeat, God is not we, and we are not God. We thus have, and we should ask the Lord to give us more, we have the grounds for the realization. What word should we use? For the intimacy of God. As I'm sure you know, for one being to be physically near another being is not to make A present to B, or B present to A. We are talking here about God's presence to us. He, the Divine Spirit, with a mind and a will. We, with a finite spirit, of an intellect and will of our own. He is there. Change the word. He is here. Change the word. He is near. He is always, he had better be, he is always thinking of us and loving us. And as we've seen, this very God thinking of us and loving us is what we understand by his omnipresence. He is near, physically speaking, as one being is close to another. No two beings could be closer than God is to us. But what does God want of us? To realize and respond to his presence. And I repeat, presence is not the same as proximity. Presence is not the same as being near. This glass is near this piece of paper. But the water is not present to the paper, and the paper is not present to the water. Why not? Because neither water is thinking about paper or loving the piece of paper, nor is the paper thinking of and loving the water. Am I making sense? Presence is possible only between spiritual beings. God is not only near us, like, I'll change it now, paper on one side, water on the other. God is not only near us, close to us, and he couldn't be closer. He is present to us. What does he want? He is present to us. He wants us to be present to him. He is thinking of us. He wants us to think of him. He is loving us. He wants us. I have to use the word to be constantly loving him. God, we believe, he is present to us constantly by his almighty power. And if there is one thing should prove to us that pantheism is a blasphemous heresy, it is, thank God for the constant, that make it at least frequent, awareness that he gives us of our own weakness. Great. God makes us aware of how pathetically weak we are. Why? So that, conscious of our own inability to cope with the least temptation, to undergo the smallest trial, that we might wake ourselves up. Wake up. stop thinking about your weakness. You fool. God then is not only with us or near us, present. To say that he is available with his power is an understatement. That's why, oh, what wisdom there is in God. Lord, thank you for showing us so constantly our weakness. So that coming to our senses, we might call upon you and cry out, Lord, help me. He does not have to make a long, distant journey from the heavens. He's here. Lord Jesus, you are our God. If there is one thing you wanted to teach us, it is complete, constant confidence in your presence as God. You tell us not to fear. You tell us not to worry. You tell us that the God who you are not only made us, but you sustain us. Deepen our faith in your omnipresence so that even as we believe in your presence, we may believe in your power, in your wisdom, in your being with us always, now, and for all eternity. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.